Okay, Romans chapter 11. If you will, let's go there. We're going to begin in verse 25. We're going to read one verse tonight, though I'm going to preach down through verse 36. I want to preface my remarks again about a future for Israel. Because if you hadn't been on these, this is the third part of Romans 9, 10, and 11 that deal with the future of Israel. And we looked at Israel's past election in chapter 9. Chapter 10, we looked at the present rejection of Israel. And then chapter 11, we've been looking at the future restoration of Israel. A lot of talk in the news about Israel, and I like to go back to Israel from time to time and remind ourselves that they are the apple of God's eye, and that God is not through with them, and we don't need to be either. And you hear a lot in the news about what is this deal that your president made with Iran. What is this deal? Does it threaten the nation of Israel? And I would say to you, it don't. If anything, America is threatened. I don't know if you've been following the news in the last week, but Iran and Russia have been cozying up to each other. And that is getting ready for Ezekiel's war, in Ezekiel 38, 39, where the Islamic nations, along with Iran, which is Persia, march down from the north on Israel, and God destroys them. But that'll be in the tribulation period, so I wouldn't worry about it right now. But we're having birth pains, and we're having pre-shadows to this event. So our worry is not with Israel. Our worry should be right now on our own life. So let's look tonight at verse 25 of Romans 11. Let's stand for one verse. And I'm being considerate for you, not asking you to stand for the whole preaching unit. But Paul says, "I would not have you, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And what is a mystery? Back in verse 23 and 34, that God will graft Israel back in to the olive tree, which is symbolic of a place of blessing and privilege. He says, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Now here's the mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, you might want to underline that word, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Father, I pray tonight, teach us from your word about these prophetic events about your people. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to look at this right here in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. The mystery is that blindness in part has happened to Israel. The majority of Israel has rejected the Messiah. So blindness in part, and it's only temporary, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So tonight I want to look at five phrases, if you will, that I find in the text that help explain what this mystery is and how God is going to graft the natural branches, the nation of Israel, ethnic Israel, back into the place of blessing. God is not through with Israel. The Old Testament prophet said he wasn't. Jesus said he wasn't. And Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 says he's not. So we're going to be looking at this tonight. The first one is found in verse 25a, blindness in part. Now, I just got through reading it again, but I want to read it again. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Boy, all millennialists and the Presbyterians need to listen to this, don't they? "That you would be ignorant of this mystery, lest there be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Blindness in part. Blindness here means hardening. The hearts of many Jews have been hardened to the true Messiah. In present day, Israel is plagued with a threefold blindness. You know, you think you had it bad before you got saved. But number one, they have the blindness caused by the fall of Adam in Ephesians 4:18. We have the blindness caused by Satan in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's blinded the minds of the lost people. But then they have something else, the blindness caused by God. If you'll notice, he says in verse 25, I'm looking for that word, that blindness in part is happened. In other words, I don't understand it. This is the mystery, but God in his sovereign plan has blinded many Jews and the nation of Israel so that you and I could come into the kingdom. Okay? Next time you think God is unfair, you ponder and chew on that a while, okay? And that was prophesied by Isaiah 29:10 and David, Psalm 69:21. And you can go back up to Romans 11, verses 5 through 8 and see that. It has happened. Blindness in part. So part of it is from the fall of Adam, part of it is from Satan, but part of it is in God's plan that the church would come in, the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, Israel is judicially blinded, if you will, but only in part. Not all, but only in part, and it's temporary. And only some of the branches, remember last week we talked about the branches being cut off? Only some of them are cut off, but they're going to be grafted back in. In fact, a third that survived the tribulation period, Jews, Zechariah says, and then we'll see that all Israel is saved. So all of this is happening. You're somebody special tonight, because if God's going to blind his own people so that you can come into the kingdom, you will appreciate it, right? And that's what he's talking about here. So first one is blindness in part. Now notice also in verse 25, fullness of the Gentiles. He says that blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God is presently visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Acts chapter 15, verse 14. Sent to the Gentiles to take out a people, call out the church, ecclesia, called out of the world to take a people for his name until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, y'all hang with me now here a little bit, but I want to get a little deeper with you. When the full number of those that are going to come into the church has reached its predetermined end, and which only God knows, then the times of the Gentiles will be over. The times of the Gentiles is those periods of time that four world empires, Daniel, have oppressed the nation of Israel. We're in the times of the Gentiles right now. Also, at the same time, wherein God is getting his church full, fullness of the Gentiles to come. And then God, after the rapture is taken out, right there in verse 25, God will begin his prophetic program with the nation of Israel and finish out the last 7 years of prophecy that he's prophesied about them. Now, in case you think that God is unfair in choosing his own and showing mercy on whom he will show mercy, it seems that we have no problem with the fullness of the Gentiles. You might want to say, well, why doesn't God just stop and save the next one? Why does he cut it off? You see what I'm saying? We have no problem with that. But we do have a problem that God shows mercy on whom he will show mercy, right? So I don't know what the number is. It might be tonight. Somebody somewhere might get saved and that fullness of the Gentiles will be complete. And only God knows that number. And he's going to take the church out. Luke chapter 21 verse 24 states this, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. That's the Babylonian captivity. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles covers a period from the Babylonian captivity through the tribulation period. And the fullness of the Gentiles covers the period of the church age from Pentecost to the rapture, until God brings his people in, whatever the fullness of the time Gentiles is, whatever the number that is. So everybody understand that tonight. The fullness of the Gentiles deals with the church. Times of the Gentiles deals with four world empires that rule over the nation of Israel. In case you think the nation of Israel is their own, you listen to the news. Everybody's over them and everybody's telling them what to do. And the revived Roman Empire that comes on the scene in the last days will certainly try to do that. Now, what does all this mean? It means that believing Gentiles are presently being grafted into the olive tree of blessing, privileges, which was started with the nation of Israel, but now you and I have the privilege of coming into this. Again, the olive tree is a symbol of blessing and privilege in God's economy, okay? And I hope nobody here thinks that we're talking about a literal olive tree. We're talking about a figurative olive tree. We're talking about being Jew and Gentile alike, united under covenant with God. Again, the church has not replaced Israel. There are a lot of people that believe that. Remember, go back to chapter 11, verse 1. Shall I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not cast away his people. All the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled here. So God will restore the nation of Israel. So, you know, I wouldn't lose any sleep at night worrying about an atomic bomb or a nuclear blast destroying them, because they've got to have a nation to be restored to, so they're not going to be destroyed. I mean, that's simple, isn't it? I mean, even I can figure that out, and I'm from the outskirts of Pavo, so I can figure that out as well. Now, let's look at the third statement that I want you to look at in verses 26 and 27, and that is, all Israel shall be saved. Does that mean every Jew that's ever been living and ever been born and ever died, all Israel shall be saved? Well, look in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, Jacob is another way of saying the nation of Israel. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And other writers tell us that when they see the Messiah, they'll repent and realize he's the one they pierced, and they will repent and turn to him, and he's going to take away their sin and give them a new heart. Okay? So he says, all Israel shall be saved. Now, Israel will be purged of their rejection in what Jeremiah 37:30, verse 7 says, the time of Jacob's trouble. That is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble. Now, that's important, okay? Because he does not say in that prophecy it's the time of the church's trouble. He says it's the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation is for Israel, Christ rejectors and unbelievers. It's not for the church, okay? That one verse right there will tell you that while you need to be pre-trib, pre-millennial. And then he goes on right here in these verses here, 26 and 27, and quotes Isaiah 59, verse 20. And he does it there, but I'm going to give you the expanded version. Back, it's always good to go back and look at what the New Testament writer quotes. In Isaiah 50:20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to that turn from a transgression to Jacob. You know, when Jesus sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, he's going to march, and it'll be all over with. You know, I mean, I don't care what kind of weapons they have and what they claim to do. All he's going to do is speak the word, and they'll dissolve right where they're at. And he's going to march towards Zion, and he's going to turn from transgression to Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is unto thee, in my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth thy seed, nor out of the mouth thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And that's one of the great verses for the restoration of the nation of Israel right there. We see another one, and we're not going to read it, but it's in Jeremiah 31:31-37. That is a great passage of Scripture. And if Jesus is not going to restore Israel, then all the Old Testament prophets and the Word of God is a liar. And it's not. This will take place at the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes to set up his millennial reign, his kingdom, his promised thousand-year reign from Jerusalem. And the believing remnant, all Israel shall be saved. And Zechariah tells us that 1/3 of the Jews are going to survive the tribulation period, and they are the ones that are going to turn to Christ. And that's what it means by all Israel. All Israel that is alive at that time, that is not killed in the tribulation period, will turn to God. And then there's a fourth phrase here in verses 28 and 29 we want to look at that describe this mystery, if you will. And everybody understand the mystery. I'm going back to the front. The mystery is that Israel is going to be grafted in again, but their impartial blindness, that you and I can come into the kingdom. And you know, that's more than a mystery to me. That's more than a mystery. It's like I can't understand it, that God would do that for us. They were originally meant to receive the Messiah and take the gospel to the whole world, but they rejected him. So now God has He sent the Apostle Paul, as Brother Ray said this morning. And then number four, the gifts and calling of God in verse 28 and 29. We're fixing to walk on holy ground right here, but look at this. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. You get that? They've rejected the gospel, and they are enemies of the gospel for your benefit. that you would be saved, right? Am I on target, Miss Linda? Okay, she's been listening to Benny Hinn? No, Les Feldick, and yeah, and I want to make sure I'm on target with Les Feldick, okay? But if I'm not, then I'm sorry, he's wrong. But look in verse, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Boy, if you don't believe an Orthodox Jew is enemy of the gospel, you just mention it to them. They can't even mention the name of Jesus. In fact, they have tore Isaiah 53 out of their Bible, you know? And that's one of the best ways to witness to a Jew is through Isaiah 53. But as touching the election, remember, God called them out. They are beloved of the Father's sake. Even though they're enemies of the gospel, this is hard to understand, they are still beloved of the Father because God has a plan for them. Okay? Now notice verse 29. For the gifts and the calling, you can say because, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now you need to put the gifts and the calling in its context of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. All the blessings that he's bestowed upon them. All the privileges that he's given them. And their calling, that unconditional covenant that God will not forsake them, of God are without repentance. Now, because Israel sinned in rejecting the Messiah, they were set aside. They were hardened, if you will, becoming enemies of the gospel so salvation could come to you and I. Now, this is not permanent. The church is not the new Israel. The promises are still for the nation of Israel and the church. This is not permanent, and it's by God's sovereign choice. In fact, some even call them, these enemies of the gospel, some even call them the beloved enemies of God. Now notice verse 29. Their enmity to the gospel is not permanent because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, what a blessing it is there, not only for the nation of Israel, but you can apply that to your salvation as well. Because guess what came before Romans 9? Romans 8 did, right? Romans 8, 28 through 30, the unbreakable chain of redemption. And he says they're without repentance. That means they're irrevocable. And they can't be rescinded. It's an unconditional covenant with the nation of Israel, and God will not rescind that covenant. It is not revocable. It is irrevocable. So guess what? If God has promised to do that to his people, the nation of Israel, guess what? You're saved tonight. Your gifts and your calling are irrevocable. They can't be rescinded. You say, well, preacher, can't we lose our salvation? Well, the text just said the gifts and the calling of a God are irrevocable. They're without repentance. In other words, God's not going to change his mind. Now, either we believe that or we don't, right? You know, people might decide to turn on God and go their own way, but they never were his, okay? That's the difference. God's people stick because God gives them the ability to stick, if you will. God will not change his mind in this unconditional covenant to Abraham. Remember, when you interpret the Bible, you've got to find out what promises are conditional and what are unconditional. What promises are specific and what promises are general. And I often use this illustration. Just because the nation of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho 7 times, once a day, and then on the eighth day, was it? The last day, they marched around 8 times, Brother Larry?
Marched around 6 days.
On the seventh day, they marched around 7 times. And the walls came tumbling down, right? I like to have me a new Ford truck. But what do you think it would look like if I went out there to, I won't say Thomasville Ford because I'm mad at them. Say I went to Hudson and Moultrie. And I went out there and I was walking around that new Ford truck. One time a day. And then on the seventh day, I marched around it 7 times. You help me, Larry? Now, what do you think they would do with me? There's an old crazy pastor down there at Trinity. They say, sir, can I help you? Oh, you just stay right here, sir. Come on in and cool off in the lobby, you know. That is not a promise to me. But, you know, we laugh at that, but there are people that are sitting in churches that think that promise is for them, that they can actually do something like that, and it'll be theirs. Maybe they give it to them because they're so crazy. I don't know what they do. But that promise is not for theirs. Now, I don't forgot where I was headed with this. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm talking about if their gifts and calling are irrevocable or without repentance, can't be rescinded, then we can make the same application to our salvation because Romans 8 is connected to Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because he's talking about eternal security in Romans 8, and that puts him off on a discourse about the nation of Israel and how God's not through with them. Everybody follow me? Now let me read this to you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. If you don't have another verse, you have this one. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That word sanctify means set you apart. We were set apart in position when we got saved. Okay? People say, well, I'm not living sanctified, but that has to do with your practice, not your position. Okay? Or I hope I'm sanctified when I die. Guess what? You will be, because he has, past tense, sanctified and set you apart for his use. But you may not be living sanctified. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that means all part of man, the triune being of man, your whole spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, right? The calling of God is irrevocable. Who will also do it. It doesn't say there that Ken Burgess is going to be faithful in his own effort. And if he perseveres and he hangs in there, then he's going to be preserved. He's going to be sanctified completely. That's not what it says. Faithful is he, God, that calleth you, who also will do it. Everybody see that? Man, you can't get around that verse, right? And then the last phrase in verses 30 and 32 is the word obtain mercy. And that helps explain to us the mystery. Verse 30. For as in times past have not believed in God. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel. They didn't believe in God in times past. Yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. That means that we've been grafted in, and now we go share the gospel with them. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, Israel's disobedience doesn't change the fact that God can still have mercy as he did on the disobedient Gentiles. And all of this, they have obtained mercy. And guess what? If you get anything from the Lord, it's by grace and mercy. Amen? When God looked at me, in fact, the Apostle Paul, you mentioned Apostle Paul this morning, being saved and called on the road to Damascus. In Galatians, he says he was called to preach the gospel from his mother's womb. Okay? What do we do with that? And if God, when God looks at Ken Burgess, he didn't say anything good at all in me. Because I needed salvation. I needed grace to be saved, and I needed mercy to be saved. Because I wasn't looking for God. I was going about my own way, doing my own thing, thinking I was a good old boy, right? I didn't do what my peers did. You know, I never drank, I never smoked, and never dipped, I never went with any girls that did, right? Ain't that what they say? But I still didn't know God. I was lost, right? But I obtained mercy, just like the nation of Israel. And all of this about Israel, as I shared with you before in verse 33 through 36, I'm going to read that. It kicks the Apostle Paul off in a great praise here as he looks back at how God deals with the nation of Israel. And again, I wouldn't spend a daylight hour worrying about the nation of Israel. I firmly believe in these last days, what we need to do is tighten up our own spiritual walk. We need to share the gospel in love and in truth to those we can. And this, we just need to submit to God's sovereign will. If it's God's sovereign will that our democracy fall, then we just need to be ready for it, right? Because it's all in God's plan. Because just as he caused hardening of the hearts of the Jews so that you and I might come in, America's got to be out of the way for the end time events to come. Because times past, we've always united and sided and signed with Israel, but that's not the case no more, is it? To be a lover of Israel is to be really looked upon with hatred from the world. And I like Netanyahu. I wish Netanyahu would leave over there and come over here and run for president. I'd vote for him. But Netanyahu has no clue what's going on spiritually. Look at these last verses and then we're gone. Look what Paul writes based on all these great truths. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For God hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath his first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Just when you think you've got God figured out as far as who he gives mercy to and who he don't, and why he has, in this mystery, hardened the hearts of Israel so that you and I may come in, you're going to end up in a padded cell, sucking your thumb, trying to figure God out in that regard. Amen? But don't question what the Word of God says. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. No